I trust that you have your Bible open before you and invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, the same passage we had last week. Luke chapter 15, and I shall begin reading at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. This is the first installment, the first chapter of the parable of three lost things in Luke 15. The chapter contains not three separate parables, but one single parable in three chapters or installments, the sheep, the coin, and the son. It was spoken in answer to the criticism of the Pharisees that Christ received sinners and ate with them. And then our Lord speaks this parable in order to reveal the purpose of his coming into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now in the three parts of this parable, we have a picture of the Godhead, the Trinity, united in the plan of salvation. We see the Trinity at work in redemption. The generally accepted notion that Christ alone is the Savior finds no basis in the Bible. There is a theology, utterly unscriptural, which infers that God the Father was so angry with the fallen sinner that he sought by every means to destroy and to damn him, and would have done so had not the Son of God stepped in between just at the critical moment and intervened on the cross to appease the wrath of God against the sinner and thus prevented him from destroying him. But this, beloved, is an insult to Almighty God the Father. God was not angry with the sinner, but instead he loved him so much that he devised a plan whereby he could save the sinner instead. God was angry with sin. God hates sin. And since God is a holy God, sin must be taken care of before he can save the sinner whom he loves. God must punish sin or cease to be a holy God. And because he hated sin so much, but loved the sinner so much, he sent his precious Son into the world to put away sin by his death upon the cruel cross of Calvary and to seal it by his resurrection from the dead. Nowhere is it better expressed than in the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation, therefore, is the work of the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This glorious fact is beautifully illustrated in the parable of the three lost things in Luke 15. In the story of the lost sheep, we have first the work of the Son of God in our salvation. He himself said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In the fulfillment of God's eternal plan of salvation, everything begins with the cross of Calvary, with the sacrifice of the good shepherd. And then follows, secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit as pictured in the woman seeking the lost coin in the house. With the broom of conviction and the light of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit applies the work of the Son on the cross to the heart of the sinner, and then finally follows the part of the Father in welcoming home the penitent, believing prodigal and giving him his place again in the family of God. The order here, therefore, as you will notice it carefully, is first, it begins with the work of the Son on the cross. And then next comes the work of the Holy Spirit in applying this work to the heart of the sinner. And then finally and last, the work of the Father receiving the penitent prodigal home. Notice carefully that in this parable, the work of redemption begins with the Son's work on the cross of Calvary. Everything begins there. Everything rests upon his death and resurrection. Only on the basis of his work can the Holy Spirit apply saving grace to the sinner's heart so that God the Father's demands having been satisfied, he can now freely forgive and receive his returning child. Now this order of Son, Holy Spirit, and Father, as taught in this parable, is not, of course, the usual order in which the three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in the Bible. The usual order, as you all know, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Son, Holy Spirit, and Father. This is the usual order in which the three persons of the Trinity occur, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this was the order in the eternal planning of our salvation. In the covenant of redemption, everything begins with the Father offering to give his Son to pay the price of our redemption. Then follows the Son's part in fulfilling the Father's will and coming into the world to die for lost sinners and obeying the wish of the Father in their redemption. He could say, I do always those things that please him, and again, I come to do thy will, O God. And then after the Son's part is done, it is then that the Holy Spirit comes to apply all this in grace to the heart of the believer. So in the planning of our redemption, the order is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three persons in perfect agreement in the plan of redemption. This is the covenant of redemption made between the persons of the Trinity alone from eternity before the world began in behalf of the helpless sinner. The order in this eternal plan is, remember, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But in its operation and its application and experience, this order of salvation is changed. And the actual carrying out of the covenant of redemption follows the order of first the work of the Son, then the work of the Holy Spirit, and then the work of the Father. And so we have first the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep, then the Holy Spirit seeking out and finding the coin as represented by the woman amid the filth of the house, and then finally the Father welcoming the penitent sinner home. For no man cometh unto the Father except through Christ. And so you see, it's all of the Lord. It was planned by him, accomplished by him, and it was carried out by him. Now the story of the sheep is the picture of the Son of God seeking that which was lost. Everything begins there. The woman may be taken to represent the Spirit of God dwelling within the body of Christ, the church. After the Son has paid the price of redemption, the Spirit can now come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, operating through the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. And that is why Pentecost could not come until after Calvary, for the work of the Spirit must be on the basis of full atonement being made for sin. The Father now stands ready to receive his Son. What a wonderful salvation. What perfect assurance. What wonderful order. What absolute security. Our redemption is the combined work of the three omnipotent persons of the eternal Godhead, and the Trinity stands behind our eternal salvation as a guarantee, and we can truly sing blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, and washed in his blood. We who have been saved have been united by a threefold strand of love. John the Apostle says in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, having viewed the three parts of this parable as a whole in their entirety, to clearly set forth the one message of all three parts, we turn to some details in each one of these installments. The first section is brief, but it's wonderful. We repeat part of it. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? There's no letting up here until the work is done. Now, to understand this part of the parable, we must first determine who are represented by the 99 and who is the one lost sheep. Now, the usually accepted interpretation is that the 99 are saved people already in the fold of the church. And the one lost sheep is the sinner who has wandered away outside of Christendom. But the 99 are not in the fold. Will you notice that? They too are still in the wilderness. And as far as the record goes, search as you will, they are left right there. They never reach home at all. Only of the one lost sheep is it stated that it was taken home upon the shoulders of the shepherd and safely restored in the fold. You check this in your Bible and see it so. The 99 cannot, therefore, refer to saved individuals at all because they are left in the wilderness. The 99, in the light of this setting, therefore, represent these religious, self-righteous Pharisees who had no need of repentance. And in the same way, the 9 pieces of silver, who never were lost, needed no Savior. And the same of the elder brother in the third part of the parable. In the whole narrative, there is divine irony. For Jesus says about the 99 in verse 7. Now notice this carefully. Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Here is divine irony and holy sarcasm. Who is there, I pray, who needs no repentance? We know that there is not a living person upon the face of the earth, or ever has been, who needs no repentance except Christ. The Bible classifies us all as sinners and lost without saving faith in Christ. And so, since there are none who need no repentance, this can only refer to the fact that these people felt that they needed no repentance. Jesus is evidently referring to these self-righteous ones who thought that they had nothing to repent of, and this was therefore divine irony. The lesson, of course, is perfectly clear. These self-righteous hypocrites, spiritually just as dead and sick as any, but they were not conscious of it. They were not actually righteous, but only self-righteous in their own eyes. They needed no repentance, for they were not conscious of their own sinful condition. And as long as you think that you're all right, you're all wrong. But as soon as you imagine yourself too hopeless to be saved, then it is that the Lord can find you. Jesus did not come to save nice people, but sinners. And this lesson Jesus would drive home to these self-righteous critics. And so the 99 who need no repentance are left in the wilderness to die and can never be brought home until they too become lost, like the one lost sheep. And so the 99 who knew not that they were lost became the real lost ones, and the one lost one becomes the real saved one. And you, my unsaved friend, are that lost sheep, and Jesus came to save you. And if you will admit your lost condition, he will come and deliver you. But you must become lost first. Significantly, it was a lost sheep. Some people count it a compliment to be compared to sheep rather than some other dumb animal. But to be called a sheep is really a humbling comparison. Of all the dumb animals, a sheep is the dumbest. Other animals are equipped with offensive or defensive means of protecting themselves. A horse can kick in self-defense or run. A cow can gore. A lion can tear. A dog can bite. A rabbit can outrun its enemies. And even the odoriferous polecat or the spiny porcupine has a very effective weapon of defense as well as offense. But a poor sheep is absolutely helpless. When the wolves attack them, they neither kick nor bite nor even try to run away, but helplessly huddle together in a bunch as the uncontested prey of their attackers. And when lost, they can't find their way back. A cattle find its way back to its home, and a dog is able to track its master almost anywhere. But a sheep, a lost sheep, absolutely helpless when lost, without hope. What a picture this presents of the helplessness of the sheep to save itself. And sinners are compared to such lost sheep. God wants to impress upon us this fact, first of all, that we must look away to another for our salvation. And because of our helplessness, God sent his Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul tells us in Romans 5:6-4, when we were yet without strength, get that, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, not good people. And again, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we glory in the fact that when we were not seeking after God, for is none that seeketh after God, he saw our plight and our condition and devised this wonderful, marvelous plan of redemption, whereby whosoever will may come and be saved. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as dark as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My Redeemer is he. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they left him to die on the tree, suffering, anguish, despised, and rejected, bearing my sin. My sin. My Redeemer is He. Oh, my friend, let me repeat, before you can be found, you must be lost. While the sheep was hopelessly lost, it could nevertheless allow the shepherd to pick it up. See that poor sheep relaxing and resting securely, without struggling, in the arms of the shepherd and secure upon the shoulders of its Savior, being brought into the fold. All it needed to do was nothing. Just let the shepherd pick it up. It could only cry for help, and when it did, the shepherd went to pick it up. Will you do that today? He does it all. Right this very moment. Admit, first of all, that you're lost. Tell Him that you've sinned and come short and that you're unworthy. That's the first requirement, my friend. I insist upon it. Unless you're willing to admit that you're lost, Christ can do nothing for you. Confess your sin. Confess your unbelief. Confess your impotence that you cannot save yourself, and then cry unto Him for salvation and believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there will be joy in heaven and on earth over the sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. Probably the greatest sin which keeps men and women from Christ is the sin of self-righteousness and unwillingness to confess that they are lost. Why not confess it to Him now? Receive His salvation and go upon your way rejoicing. I have found it much easier to lead a poor, lost, drunken bum to Jesus Christ than to convince some of these self-righteous, religious, church-frequenting church members of their need of a Savior. There is nothing that can blind the eyes of men more than self-righteousness, being satisfied with your own accomplishment. Oh, ask God to open your eyes today and show you God's estimate of your own heart. May I say in closing, if you're interested, turn to the third chapter of Romans, read it carefully, prayerfully, and see God's photograph of your heart. And then go on to the end of the chapter and see God's wonderful remedy when He says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Will you take your place as a sinner right now? Look into His face and say, "Father, I have sinned. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. But I believe the best I can with my poor, weak faith that Jesus died to save me. And I'm receiving it now." And then trust Him that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our Father, we pray Thy blessing upon Thy word, because it's Thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.